You have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them again to 1 Thessalonians. Let me read just the first five verses of chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 says, if you were raised with Christ, whoops, that's Colossians.
Going to change the whole sermon now.
We could, and that's a good one then too. Then seek those things which are above. All right, let's go back to turn the page like I did to 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look at verse 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it was good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed for this. In fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Today we're going to finish up this idea of suffering. A couple weeks ago we started it. And I would like to this time specifically look at some of the reasons why God allows suffering in our life. If you have the bulletin, if you open it up on that third panel there, there's a little bit idea for sermon notes. Since I'm throwing out 13 of them, it's kind of like a shotgun blast, and I don't want you to absorb the full blast. Basically, what I'd like for you to do is just kind of think through these two questions as we go through the next half hour or so. And it would say something like this: from the 13 or so possible reasons presented for trials in my life, which one or which ones fit? And that would be the time then for you to maybe jot down some notes. Oh, I think it's that one. I think it's that one. And then, so what? You know, so what are you going to do about it? So when you leave here, what are you going to do with the information? God, again, through the Holy Spirit working through His Word, has shown you, revealed to you one possible or one or more possible reasons why you could be experiencing suffering, trials, or hardship in your life. So then what are you going to do about it? Are we going to be like the man in James that sees himself steadfastly in the Word and then turns around and straightway forgets what type of a person he was? Or will we do something about it? So that's kind of my burden and intent for us today, is that out of these examples here given in Scripture, we could pick one or two and then use that to help us, again, show the worthiness of His name in our trials and sufferings. Again, another approach before the throne of God, and then we'll get into this. So again, Father, we come to You, again, thanking You for the truths that we have been reminded of through our singing. We are thankful, Father, that You are a God who does make no mistakes. Not ever. Not once. Not even partial. You are a perfect, holy, right God. And as a result of that, we can truly then sing, and wow, if that's the type of God You are, then what a friend we can have in Jesus. We thank You for that, Lord. We are grateful then that this friend, this unchanging God, then leads us. And again, as we think back to the 23rd Psalm, well, you know, arguably some people could go back and forth over some of the key words, but two powerful words are He leadeth, and then it's me. So we thank You, Father, that You do lead us. You don't push us, You don't shove us, You just don't sit back and watch us. But You lead us. And again, there's no little PS or footnote that says, oh, except in times of trouble. In the times of trouble, in the times of heartache, again, You are leading us. So we thank You for that. And again, God, if You are not our all in all, if You're not the passion, if You're not the consuming, controlling desire in our life, when times get tough, we will be a fool and we'll give up. We'll walk away. But again, Father, You are our source. You are our support. You are our end. You are our all in all. So now again, Father, as we once again revisit this suffering, again, we are inviting the Holy Spirit. And then we just pray that the Holy Spirit can really do a work in our individual hearts and here collectively. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, just in a very brief review, there's many sources for trials. Some of them come from others, being victimized, being robbed, being taken advantage of, being swindled, being beat up. Sometimes a source of trouble is myself. We do something stupid. We say something stupid, sinful even. And as a result of it, we suffered for it, or we could still be suffering from it. Sometimes our source of suffering comes from the fall of Adam and the subsequent curse. I have an uncle who is waiting on a pathology report to find out if he has cancer or not. He didn't do anything per se to contract that. That's just part of living in a sin-cursed world, and we can thank Adam and Eve to that. Some of it is demonic disruptions. When Rob is reading there in chapter 2, again, as we go back in your mind through some of the previous sermons, we see there in chapter 2, verse 18, that Satan hindered us. We look at the life of Job and all the suffering and the death and the carnage that was brought about because of Satan. God should not be the first one who gets blamed when trials or calamity happens. And then lastly, God does bring trials in our lives, and that's going to be the subject matter for today. I do, though, also have to understand we've got to, again, just remind ourselves of just a couple of theological truths to help buttress what we just sang, and then also to help buttress what I'm going to say in just a minute. First of all, though, is God sovereign? Amen. He is absolutely sovereign. Remember what Isaiah chapter 14 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, it shall come to pass." So every time God thinks a thought, it is going to come to its exact perfect conclusion. So is God sovereign? Absolutely. Is God all-knowing? And again, it's absolutely. Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." God is all-knowing. God knows, again, the amount of hairs that are on our head. God knows the birds that fall out of the tree. God is intimately aware with all the little aspects and situations of your life at all times, always, for the 6+ billion people on this planet. Is God holy? He is absolutely holy. And by holy, since you are very good in engaging me here this morning, what does holy mean? Set apart, good. What else? Well, let me say, does God ever commit any sin? No, He's not the profane, He's not the secular. He is set apart from any type or sin whatsoever. So then we have Jeremiah 29:11, where again the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil." So God is a God who is absolutely sovereign, who controls everything. As you get into some of Psalms, as you get into the latter part of the book of Job, the tides of the ocean are controlled by God. I mean, everything is controlled by God. He is a God who is all-knowing. He's a God who is holy. Another concept that we've got to really believe, and that is God loving? Well, again, absolutely yes. Because what does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that's enough to prove the point here. But God is a loving God. So therefore, when we get into times of trials, we've got to continually say that God is sovereign, God is all-knowing, God is holy, and God is loving. So even though I don't understand how me in this situation at this time, being very unpleasant, is a loving thing to do, that doesn't alter the fact that God is loving. You with me so far? Good. Then is God there? Sometimes in our struggles of life, we often hear and we often say, well, I feel so all alone. But remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And can any of you finish the rest of that verse? Lo, I am with you always. Always. So this morning, when we got up, Robin and I got up, and it was a beautiful day, and the birds were singing, and just the brightness of the morning, God was there. If a couple weeks ago, when I wasn't feeling so very well, or even when I was sitting there in the emergency room, was God there too? Man, if I'm able to pay all my bills at the end of this month, is God there? If I can't pay all my bills in a few days at the end of the month, is God still there? Yea, or though, how does he say it? Lo, I was trying to think of that word. Lo, I am with you always. Now again, depending upon the type of God you have, that can give you a great deal of reassurance in your times of struggle. Because if he's a loving God, a holy God, a sovereign God, and a knowing God who is with you always, then that makes the hardships of life a lot easier. Now, if he's someone like me, I don't mean too much. But if he's the God of the universe, that is very comforting. And here's another one. One final concept, their truth, reality, doctrine, attributes, whatever you want to say. Is God always looking out for my best interests?
Yes.
I'm glad you very quickly said that. Let me show you one. Or let me just read for Hebrews 12:11. It says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of, you remember the last word starts with the letter R? Righteousness. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Or else, how about this one? Is God looking in, out for my best interest? Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purposes. So as we start going through some of these situations of why God allows suffering into our life, you can be thinking, yeah, but God is a sovereign God. God is an all-knowing God. God is a holy God. God is a loving God. God is there and He's looking out for my best interests. That takes the sting, or a lot of the sting, out of the suffering we're going through. Now, one of the things that I want to make sure I convey to you is we are only looking at one of the five reasons for suffering. Okay? Remember, sometimes I could be the source of suffering. Sometimes others could be the source of suffering. Adam and Eve, the sin curse, could be a source of suffering. Satan could also be a source of suffering. We're not dealing with any of them. We're just dealing with why God sometimes allows suffering in our lives. So you're going to have to be the discerning one. And again, we saw that in 1 Thessalonians about we can't blame everything on the devil. Paul said very clearly that the Holy Spirit prevented me from going into Macedonia. But here in 2:18, he says, and this Satan has hindered me from going back to Thessalonica. So Paul was very easily able to discern Holy Spirit opposition and demonic opposition. You too, as you continue to study the Scriptures and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and all the neat things that the Holy Spirit does within us and illuminates our lives, you need to decipher from whence comes these trials. Us, self, etc. Okay. Here's the first reason for tribulation. Tribulation are God's way of getting our attention. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Any of you remember how the rest of that verse goes? But now that I've been afflicted, I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Suffering reminded David about his dependency on the Bible. And that's very clear. How many of us usually pray a lot harder when a loved one or a child or someone that we hold in high esteem regards been in a traffic accident or in the hospital or sick? We all do. I mean, let's be honest with each other. Well, one of the reasons why God brings suffering into your life is to remind you that you need to, what he says here, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Secondly, tribulation are God's way of assuring us of his love for us. Proverbs 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, kind of a tough word there, and scourges every son whom he receives. So, why is God doing this? Well, it could bring me back to the paths of the straight and narrow. It could be to increase my prayer time and my Bible study time and my walking with God. It could also be just a plain old-fashioned way of saying, I love you. And again, this is where sometimes it seems rather paradoxical to us, because sometimes we would rather say God would write out a big check with lots of zeros and say, okay, Tom, I love you. But that's not necessarily, especially according to Hebrews, that's not how it works. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now again, we got to get into the context of God is in it for our best interest. So God's just not being a bully to be a bully, but it's that whole refining process that we can benefit from. Number three, one of the reasons for tribulations is it's God's way of conquering our pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before the fall. Pride goes before destruction. So it could be that we think that we are so wonderful. When the kids were still living at home, they're off in college right now, every once in a while I would hear this refrain, Dan is so good, Dan is so good. So they would remind me that, you know, the pride's a little high, we need to knock it down a little bit. And it could be that God's doing the same thing. You may think you're so wonderful, and you are God's gift to mankind, and then he brings a little bit of tribulation into our way, into our life, to show us our pride and to help humble us. And that's a very important lesson we need to learn, because what does God do to the proud? He resists. According to the book of James, God resists the proud. So this is one lesson, you know, you need to be writing in there. If this is something that the Holy Spirit is revealing to me, that's why I'm going through the struggles, you need to learn that lesson real quick. Because he gives grace to the humble, but he will resist or stiff arm the proud. Okay, so he can do it to get our attention. He can do it to reassure his love for us. He can do it to conquer our pride. Number four, he can do it to remind us of our weakness. When the Apostle Paul, he knew, since he wrote most of the New Testament, that he could very easily be afflicted with pride. So, he had this thorn in the flesh, the message of Satan, or the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. Then we pick it up in verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord, you remember how many times? Three times, that this affliction, this messenger of Satan who is beating me, could be taken away. So he goes to the Lord on three separate occasions saying, God, take this weakness away. And the Lord says, no. In essence, no, not going to happen. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So one of the reasons why God gives trials our way is to realize our weakness and also where our strength comes from. Because again, some of you have gone through some times of struggle, whether it's physical weakness or other types of weakness. You know the reality of God's all-sufficient, all-sustaining grace. Amen? Ooh, either we've all had some pretty nice lives or I've already put you to sleep, or the worst case scenario is you haven't experienced yet. Because he goes on to say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, then most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ can rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions for distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I hope if you have not yet been able to experience the all-sufficient, all-sustaining grace of God, that you would be able to experience it this side of glory. Now, you need to be careful about praying that prayer, because that's only experienced through trials or weakness. But nevertheless, that is a beautiful reality of the Scripture to embrace and to realize and see the all-sufficient, sustaining grace. As where I can't do it in myself, as Galatians 2:20 says, but the enabling power of God and the God who lives in me and died for me, I can do it. Because I can do all things, as Philippians says, through who strengthens me. So again, one of the reasons why God brings suffering or trials or hardship in our way is to say you're not as strong as you think you are or need to be. So I will weaken you so you can tap into my strength and we can get the job done. And again, that's why I kind of preface some of this with some of these attributes of God. Because if you've got a very big God, you're not going to flinch or fight the trial so much. Because you can tap into His weakness. Now, if you've got a little God who's not that strong, you're still going to fight in the trial because you think that your strength is probably as good or almost as good as God's. So why are you taking away my weakness where I'm not really going to get any more strength than what you took away? But if you realize the power of God, take it away. I mean, it's not the most exciting thing in my life for you to strip me of this strength, but I'll tap into yours and we'll still get the job done. Number five, another reason why God brings trials into our life is a way to purify our faith. If you got your finger in 1 Thessalonians, just turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few pages towards the back. If you do like me and grab too many, you'll get up in the wrong book, but that's all right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6 says this, in this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, these trials are necessary. If need be, you have been grieved, and again, they are going to be painful, by various trials, or some translations read manifold temptations. Well, they're going to be multiple. They're necessary, they're painful, they're multiple. Now, why? Verse 7, we've got a purpose clause. The reason for the hardship, the suffering, is that, verse 7 says what? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, what's going to happen to it, hopefully? Maybe found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, these are some of the harsh realities, if you will, of the Christian faith. Our faith is purified through trials. So as we go through trials, we don't need to go through the trials kicking and screaming, fighting and whining and complaining and the martyr complex and all that kind of stuff. We can say, God, in His infinite love and compassion, out of the 6+ billion people on this planet, has now, for a brief moment of time, focused His attention on purifying my faith. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, how many of you have ever been able to spend the night in the Lincoln bedroom in the White House? How many of you think it'd be a pretty cool thing to do? I would. How many people you think get to sleep in that bedroom in the White House? I mean, how many of you think get to spend a night in the White House overnight? I mean, you would be one of the few people. I mean, I think that'd be a really cool thing to do. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. Being the capital of, you know, the greatest country in the world, to be able to spend a night in the hub of that greatest country in the world, I think it'd be pretty cool. Well, again, I should take that same then perspective through the hardship I'm going through in life and saying, that the greatest God of the whole universe is focusing some personal, individualized attention on Dan Scogin. That should be the same kind of a mindset of, that's pretty cool. Now, obviously, there's going to be pain. I mean, 1 Peter says, it is going to be painful, grievous. But you're still having some individualized attention, if you will, by the God of the universe. And that is exciting. Okay, so God gives us trials to get our attention. God gives us trials to just demonstrate, hey, I love you. And again, those of you that are parents can truly identify with that. Do you enjoy disciplining your child? No, it truly does hurt as much as the spanking or the grounding or the taking away of privileges or removing the computer or whatever it is. That hurts. But why do we do it? Because we love them. We realize that those habits are going to hinder them the rest of their life. And the loving thing to do is say, no, you can't go around hitting your brother and sister anymore. You'll meet Mr. Aries back there in Falls Township in a few years. Assault. Aggravated assault. Battery. You're going to jail, man. You can't do it. So you might as well learn the lesson now when you're this high rather than going to juvie hall. So it's a tough thing, but we do it because we love them. It's God's way to conquer our pride, remind us of our weakness, to purify our faith. Number six, it's God's way of preparing us to minister to others. Those of you that can flip your Bibles, go again towards the front to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Many times when we go through hardship, we're looking for comfort. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God teaches why He comforts us in our hardships. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4 says, who comforts us in our tribulation. Here's another one of these purpose clauses. In order that, what? We may be able to comfort. Yeah, those who are going through the same sort of trials or situations. God gives us the comfort so that we can truly become a channel or a viaduct by which then we can comfort others. So, tribulations are God's way of preparing us to minister to others. And again, there are many lessons as we go through the hardships of life that we've learned. Some we want to say, now you got to be careful here. You can't go through life thinking, oh, I wish I would have, or if only we could have. You go through life thanking God for what you had. You go through life focusing not on the painful mistakes of the past, but rather looking up on the greatness of God's forgiveness. Because again, that's where the focus needs to be. Not the mistakes I've done in the suffering and the hardship, but to the glory of God, His forgiveness. Number seven, tribulation is God's way of motivating us to become thoroughly and totally dependent upon Him. Kind of interesting, as you guys know, I got sick there for a little while. Probably hadn't been that sick since I came back from Suriname back in 2001. So I guess every 6 years I can handle that. But one of the things that, you know, those of us and those of you who get into a physical affliction like that, you really got to be dependent upon others. And you also have to be more dependent upon God. In James chapter 4, there's a whole bunch of businessmen, and they think they got their life all planned out. They've got their itinerary planned out. They got their goals and objectives all planned out. They're going to go to a certain city. They're going to continue there for a specific period of time. They're going to buy and sell and make all kinds of money and then come back home. In James 4, he says, whoa, wait a minute. You guys don't realize that the only way you're going to get to that city is if the Lord wills. So don't be presumptuous, because it says, if the Lord wills, you shall buy and sell and get gain. So we have to come to the realization that we need to be totally dependent upon Him. It needs to be as Colossians chapter 2 says, in Him we live, in Him we move, in Him we have our being. If God were to be, if the Holy Spirit was to be extracted from our life, we literally would go just, I don't know what we would do, but our lives literally would crumble around us. As sometimes people whose lives are all wrapped up in money, like in the 1920s with the Great Depression and the huge economic collapse, when all their money was gone, they were jumping from buildings. That needs to be the same way with us. If God would ever remove the Holy Spirit from us, we would literally be running around like scared little sheep. We wouldn't know what to do. Because He wouldn't be there to be guiding us through the situations of life. He wouldn't be there to illuminate and just all the things that He does in my life and your life. If He were to be extracted, wow! How would we function? How would we live without that? That's kind of a scary prospect. But we'll move on. But tribulations is just a way of God saying, be dependent upon Me. I'm God. I'm the Creator. You're the creation. Some correlation there needs to be given. Number 8. Tribulation are God's way of getting us to cry out to Him. Psalms 107. The psalmist is describing the condition of the people, and they are hungry, and they are thirsty. Their soul is fainting within them. And then in 107 verse 6 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. So sometimes tribulations are God's way of getting us to cry out to Him. And I made that analogy earlier, the illustration. We don't pray, and again, broad generalities oftentimes get any individual in trouble. But I would probably make a broad generalization here and say that we will probably not pray as hard today as if someone was in the hospital. We all here would probably pray to a greater fervent degree if one of our loved ones is in the hospital today. But that's what God does. He brings us tribulation to cry out to Him. Number 9 is a way of pointing out our sins. In James chapter 5, let me just read that. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, this is not to say that every instance of sickness is a result of sin. But as you look at James chapter 5, there seems to be some connection between sin and the sickness, having people come and praying over them, confessing your sins and being healed. So, yes, it could be a way of God pointing out our sin as a result of these tribulations. Number 10 is another way of is God's way of glorifying Himself. Remember the man who was born blind? And again, the big question is who sinned? Who sinned? It had to be his mother. No, it wasn't his mother. Who was it, his father? No, it wasn't his father. Remember the answer was? Neither one of them sinned. Jesus said there in John chapter 9, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God could be revealed in him. That God could be glorified in this. And this is very important. Worthy is His name, we sang. We sang it very nice, sitting in the front. It really sounded very good. Well, when we're going through hard times, how worthy is His name? When you're going through hardships and trials, just how high of opinion do you have of Him? How well do you esteem Him? So as we go through the times of trial as this man who is blind from birth, we ought not say, why me, God? But what, God, do You want me to do? I am to glorify You. Whether I eat, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether I eat, whether I drink, whether I'm having a good day, whether I'm having a bad day, whether I'm in sickness and health, or rich or poor, till death do us part. I get to do some marriage counseling on Sunday night and various other nights of the week. That's a lot of fun, man. But is it though true that God is honored and glorified in sickness, health, rich or poor, better or worse? Well, He should be. Whatever you do, you're supposed to glorify God. So, and that then prefaces, or that how somehow influences then how we do act in our suffering. Because if all we're doing is whining and complaining, then how is God being glorified in that? He's not. So, many times, one of the reasons that God gives us hardships, suffering, trials, is for Him to glorify Himself. And we can do that. Number 11 is just, He keeps us from getting too comfortable here on earth. We are but strangers. We are but pilgrims. We are but sojourners. We are the peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. And many times, we start digging the roots too down into this world. While we're in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world. So what God does is just every once in a while, shakes us up and reminds us that, hey, this is not our destination. This is but preparation. Oh, this is interesting. And it's kind of fun how these all kind of dovetail. Tribulations are a test to see the composition of your faith. Let me read for you Judges chapter 2. And they were left that He might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord. It's pretty easy. Well, here, let's use finances, because I had an interesting conversation about just how the finances of this church works versus other religions. Finances, it's very easy to give tithes and offerings and give to various other projects when we got lots of money in the bank, right? And is that really a trial or a test of our faith? Not really. In fact, many, well, that's another time. But if we're having a hard time paying all the bills, does God get any of it? And then how much does God get? We got a quarter up here. God, has been really a tight week. So here you go. Or not at all. God, we just got too many bills this time. And again, we got to qualify that and preface it. And there's all kinds of other extenuating circumstances that play into this. But the point I'm trying to make is, when it comes push to shove, what are you going to do with your faith? Well, God, I have faith that You'll supply all my needs. Well, not really. You see what I'm saying? So, tribulations are a way just to see and test the composition of our faith. He left them that He might test Israel to see whether or not they would obey the commandments of the God, of their God, or of the Lord, as it says. So, it's kind of interesting, when the trials come, do we continue? Kind of like Daniel. Remember Daniel? There's this decree that he can't pray anymore. Composition of his faith. Is he just going to do one of these? You know, we sit down in the restaurant and we go, amen. You know what I'm saying here? We kind of wipe our amen. Composition of our faith. When everybody's watching, are we going to bow our head and pray? And then lastly, 13, and this is something you just maybe need to write down. Deuteronomy 28. I think Deuteronomy 28 is probably the first instance in history of mental illness, of mental disorders. Go through the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and see some potential reasons for mental illness, mental disorders. Tribulation, though, number 13, can be a result of just flat-out disobedience. Galatians 6, God is not mocked. We may think we're getting away with it because we haven't gotten caught yet. Mom and Dad doesn't know. The deacons don't know. Pastor don't know. In fact, you know what? My wife, my parents, they don't even know. But Galatians says, be not mocked. Or God, wait, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you got corruption. You got hard times ahead. If you sow to the Spirit, you got good days, life everlasting. All right, as we conclude, you got to be thinking, what were one or two or three of this shotgun blast of 13 things I threw out there that affect you? What was it that the Holy Spirit kind of really accentuated in your mind or heart and said, yeah, that's me? Okay, now what are you going to do about it? Tribulation should make us aware of our own sinfulness. Tribulation should make us and propel us into a closer relationship with God. Tribulation should make us search the Scriptures to prioritize life. Tribulation should give us opportunities to ministry to others and to give us an eternal focus. So, a couple other concluding comments. Here's what we're going to have to do now. We're going to have to choose between letting tribulation destroy you, embitter you, or you can choose it to, or you can choose to leverage. I like that word Ron Clark used. You could use some leveraging and leverage the tribulation for your good and God's glory. Now, for those who could be suffering here, remember that according to Isaiah 49:5, you are inscribed in the palms of His hand. You're there. You're never alone, and He's right there with you. And again, you've got to go back and review some of these wonderful attributes of God. For those who are suffering, God knows your struggle, and according to Psalm 56, verse 8, He is collecting your tears in a bottle. Those tears you shed do not go unnoticed. Now, you may be all alone. You may be in your room. You may be in your car. You may be in your locker room area. But God sees, and according to Psalm 58 or 56a, He's collecting those tears in a bottle. For those who are suffering, as you allow God, He will help you. For those who are suffering, as you allow us, we can help you as well. So heads bowed, eyes are closed. What has the Holy Spirit been doing in your heart these past 35 minutes? As He pointed out some area in your life, when we looked at those 13 reasons, did you write anything down? Did you say, yep, that's me. He nailed me good. He identified it perfectly. Maybe there's one here who doesn't know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Has there ever been a time and a place in your life where you can look back and say, that is when I was born again? I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. If not, before you leave this auditorium, you need to talk to one of the choir members who sang, one of the instrumentalists, Pastor Jesse, myself. We would count it a rare privilege to sit down and lead you into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are suffering, and there's probably a couple here, if not more, I trust and hope and pray that you truly have a big God who can take care of you. Work through these ideas that we presented to you today of His attributes and some of the reasons of why, and I know for a fact that God will give you the grace, the sufficient, sustaining grace you need to get through this for your good and for His glory. So again, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here today and the practicality of Your Word. These verses fit just as much as if they were printed in today's newspaper. Again, Father, as we are going to be singing this song here in just a minute of being glorified, I pray, Father, that as we look in our past, as we look in our lives, we can say in the struggle that I'm going through right now, it is my desire that You will be glorified. So to that end, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, some of you maybe came here today maybe even a little self-centered, trying to think through the meaning and purpose of trials and tribulations in your life. And you came and maybe wanted it all to be fixed. You know, what's the magic word to make it all go away? But as Pastor has demonstrated, one of the reasons that we suffer sometimes and that we face these trials and tribulations, just like the example I gave you at the beginning, was so that God can be glorified. And so that really needs to be the prayer of our heart. And we're going to end our service off with singing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." And that really is what defines us. It shapes the...